Good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Simon's. It's good to welcome you here, and a special and warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us today. My name's Adam, a member of the ministry team here, and it's a pleasure to welcome you. Let me pray as we open up God's word this morning. Gracious God, we just pray for your Holy Spirit this morning to speak to our hearts and minds. Anything that might be standing in the way of receiving what you have for us, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would clear out and that the Holy Spirit would help me, that my words today would be useful, timely, and true. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years back, Angelina Jolie directed a movie called Unbroken. Some of you may be familiar with the film. It's a true story of Louis Zamperini, an Olympic long-distance runner who, through a series of events, became a World War II prisoner of war. Later, he came to faith through the ministry of Billy Graham and became an evangelist, preaching forgiveness and even going and forgiving his captors. As part of making the movie, Jolie formed a close connection with Zamperini, now an old man at this time, and he made a significant impact on her. Now, she's not a Christian, but apparently during the filming of an important scene that was being filmed on a stormy day in New South Wales, sunlight was desperately needed. And so the story goes, Angelina said, "I don't know what I'm going to do, so I'll do what Louis would do." She got on her knees and she prayed for a miracle. Everyone saw her do it. It stopped raining. The sun came out. A rainbow came out. She said, "Let's get this take." They shot the take. And when she said cut, it started raining again. Now, make of that what you will, but it highlights that most people, even people of no faith, will at one point or another pray a prayer. There's an old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. This expresses the notion that when you live with death close by, you think a lot about your mortality. According to one UK survey, 75% of people pray. And in an Australian survey, admittedly a bit old now, a similar stat of 67% of people pray. That's against a Christian population then of 9%. So it's interesting, I think, how Louis's life was marked by huge trials, coming to faith, and then seeing big prayers answered, like healing and forgiveness for his captors. And then Angelina Jolie, who is not a person of faith, but was hugely inspired by his life. In both cases, big and small, God graciously answers prayer. I believe that God loves answering prayer, that it's part of his nature. And this is why James tells people of Christian faith that there is no room to doubt when it comes to prayer. Angelina Jolie took a step of faith in praying. She certainly didn't pray confidently, expecting anything to happen. As far as I know, her position on Christian faith has not changed. But her act of prayer seems to suggest a degree of openness, but also some doubt, which is expected when people are not people of faith. Now, it's important to note that James is not speaking to her. James is speaking to Christian believers. And fundamentally, what he is saying is that as believers, we should pray confident prayers with an expectation that God will answer those prayers. This is important in our devotional life, when we pray by ourselves, as well as in our corporate life as a church. A corporate focus on prayer is and has been a key strategic priority for St. Hilary's. Most will be aware that we have a pastor with special significant oversight of the ministry of prayer. That's Liz. Our services, connect groups and ministries are soaked in prayer. The staff come together in prayer each week. We have a pre-service prayer at 10 a.m., post-service prayer ministry, prayer by appointment, and a confidential prayer circle. Most months we have at least two prayer nights, and we are on the precipice of opening a dedicated prayer room, which we hope in time, in the future, might evolve into a 24/7 prayer room. All these things reflect our belief that prayer is absolutely central to all we do. You might have noticed my tagline whenever I mention the prayer nights. In the newsletter, I always say, this is the most important thing that we can be doing this month. Now, it's the first Sunday of the new year. Happy New Year. And one of the things I like to do in January is do very practical things, both for myself in my own devotional life and also in our teaching series for the church. So this series is designed to help us reflect on what's different and distinctive about living a surrendered Christian life. And today's message specifically addresses how prayer features in this surrendered Christian life. So at the end, I'll spend a little bit of time giving us some very practical suggestions about how you can enhance your prayer life. But for now, let me draw out three key themes or behaviors that will help us to have a robust prayer life that we see in today's passage. The first is we need to exercise faith amid the waves. Second is we need to lean into God's character. And third is we need to engage the family of Christ, the church. So let's start with the first one. We need to exercise faith amid the waves. Now, some of you know I've been down at Cormorant for most of this week. The first couple of days were spent with a group of families who were there, people of all ages. And the second part of the week was with youth and young adult leaders. The weather was mostly kind to us, which allowed for a lot of water sports and sailing. There's a couple of photos that you can see there on the screen of people water skiing, and there's another one of people sailing. Now, the water was not particularly wavy when our guys were out there. You don't want that when you're sailing. But in a previous role, I sometimes used to organise for our youth to go surfing. Now, I don't know anything about surfing and continue to know very little about it. I would diligently watch from the beach with the first aid kit. But what I realised standing on the beach with them was that an instructor prepared them. There were a bunch of techniques, I guess that's obvious, but also that almost the first hour of the lesson was spent on the land. Understanding the board, understanding the safety, getting to know how to navigate the terrain. In the first part of the passage today, James employs this imagery of the waves of the sea and being blown and tossed by the wind. And he suggests that the believer who doubts that God can answer prayer is like one going out into the surf unprepared, while the one who enters with an expectation that God will act and respond is like one who expects waves but enters calmly because they know how to navigate them. They know who resources them. James says that people of faith should not be like waves being tossed by the wind. And I want to suggest that people of faith need to be more like the surfer who knows how to ride the wave, because in life, waves and storms and disasters will come. And when they do, we don't want to be dumped by waves, or worse, lost out at sea with no way of getting back in. We want to be like the surfer who knows how to ride the wave, how to navigate the water. That time when we took the youth out, the instructor gave them some techniques and they prepared them for the surf. And Jesus, if we just stretch the analogy a little bit, Jesus has done that for us also. He's given us all the resources we need to navigate the storms of life. Principally, these resources are God's Word. We know from 2 Timothy and other parts of the Bible, all the Scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, and so forth. God's Word contains countless stories of God's faithfulness, of answered prayer, how to pray, and how to have a bold and confident faith. The second thing we're told, the second resource, is God's people, the church. And Jesus instructs us in Matthew 18, "Surely I tell you, if two or three of you agree on anything, about anything you ask, it will be done for you by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." We don't go it alone. I'm going to come back to that point in just a moment. And then thirdly, he gives us his Spirit. And it says, you know, in Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." So if we want to be good spiritual surfers, we have to have the right gear, a bit of lingo, learn the moves. It doesn't mean that we'll never, ever fall off the board, but it means that we'll have a much better chance of not doing ourselves a serious injury and being confident as we go out there. If we want to be good followers of Jesus, we learn to live as a follower of Jesus. It definitely doesn't mean that waves won't come. In fact,
We're assured that they will, but it does mean that we know how to pray confidently, how to do life confidently. Living as a Christian isn't hard to learn, but it does take discipline, putting it into practice. So that's the first point. We want to exercise faith amid the waves. Secondly, we want to lean into God's character. And James begins the section in chapter 1 by saying, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. Sometimes, irrespective of our faith background, we tend to layer an expectation that God is going to respond like we would respond, or maybe how our parents or our boss would respond. Because we maybe haven't been as good at praying and going to church as we'd like to be, we think he's going to withhold his blessing or favor. He will hold a grudge and be angry towards us. That couldn't be further from the truth. God's character is good. God in his very essence is love. And God's nature is to bless and answer prayer. In Luke's gospel, we find a wealth of stories, particularly in Luke's gospel, about persistent prayer. You know, the friend in chapter 11, the friend that knocks on the door at midnight, the widow who comes to the judge seeking justice, and many other stories like this. You may wish to reread them if you haven't done so recently. These parables are designed to demonstrate God's character. God is always true to his character. His character is to love to the point of laying down his life for us and to answer prayer when we ask him. And so does God always answer prayer? I believe, yes, he does. To any request in life or prayer, there are three possible answers. Yes, no, and not yet. Sometimes God says yes, and that's awesome. We can thank him for it. Some people might chalk it up to coincidence, but I think when we pray a prayer and we feel like we get God's yes, we can celebrate and give thanks for that. Sometimes God says, not yet, as in, it will be a yes, but not right now. Like a parent who says to a small child, yeah, you can do that, but you're not ready yet. You're not old enough yet to do that. So, you know, yes, but not yet. And sometimes God says no. And God saying no can be hard to take. And God does this for a number of reasons. The first reason is it's not good for us. We might think it's good, but he knows it's not good for us. It's like the toddler who, you know, wants to play like a pretend fight and wants to do it with sharp implements. You go, that's actually not good for you. You can't do that. Sometimes it's because the thing that we're asking for is contrary to his character. You know, if we pray for, you know, revenge for our enemies, God's probably going to say no to that because it's contrary to his character. It could be because the thing we're asking for is contrary to nature. We know that, you know, there are natural laws, scientific laws that govern the way things are, and God say, well, that we're not going to do that because that goes against that. Sometimes it's wrong motive. And in a section just below, James writes, you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We want to be aligned to God's heart as we ask for things. And then finally, sometimes, you know, there are other issues going on in our lives. We're really in rebellion with God. There's really a sin issue. And God can't really bless us with what we want while we're actually not walking with him faithfully. So asking God to fix something that I intend to keep damaging, you know, think of it relationally, right? We say, I want this relationship to heal, but actually not committed at all to actually doing any of that ongoing restorative work. God can't really answer that prayer. I heard Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, who at the time had been happily married to Billy Graham for over 60 years, she said, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. Oh, I can't relate to that particular issue, but I can relate to God, to praying for things, and realizing afterwards that God's no was for my own good. Ultimately, a call to a thankfulness that the big prayer, the macro prayer, has already been answered because Jesus came into the world to repair the brokenness and to offer us an opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father. And that choice is ours to take that up or not. Jesus doesn't push us, and neither should anyone else. That's a free gift of grace. So we exercise faith amid the waves, we lean into God's true character, and finally we engage the family of Christ. At youth camp this week, Dan asked me to give a talk about how we listen to God in prayer, and we explored the various ways that God communicates to us. Now, afterwards, we had a bit of Q&A, and a couple of people asked questions with similar themes. And they went along the lines of this: how do we know that what we think we hear God saying is in fact God, rather than our own minds kind of filtering the dominant voices in our heads, you know, our parents, our friends, the media, our rational thought process, all those sorts of things? Great question. The first answer to the question is what we've just looked at so far. The gifts that God gives us are there to be used much like natural gifts. An excellent musician, an excellent athlete, an excellent academic becomes excellent by constant training, growing, and developing the gifts. Use it or lose it. The gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of prayer are gifts that need exercising and development too. If we only use them when life gets rough, we will struggle. If we exercise them with regular rhythms and practices, then we know how to call upon them when needed. However, the other part of the answer I gave to that question was that we need each other, the church. You see, whenever we talk about prayer in the church and hearing God speak, especially in our kind of Western mindset, we tend to immediately think about personal, inward, individual prayer practices, which are very important. But as I often like to say, Christianity is a team sport. We are, in every sense of the term, in it together. And so whether we turn to the person next to us this morning and say, hey, I'm going through something, can you pray for me? Or whether we WhatsApp our Connect group or book a prayer by appointment session or come to one of our bi-monthly prayer gatherings or any other thing we can do, engaging the family of Christ in hearing God is one of the best things we can do. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ can help us discern, is what I'm sensing, is that from God or is that just me? And then they're praying about it too. In the final section, James writes, you know, is anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Along with spiritual resources I mentioned earlier, God provides us with other believers, sisters and brothers in Christ, who we can talk to, who we can pray with, to support us. This year, my own family have had some pretty significant challenges. You know, Mary was, you know, on crutches for part of the year. Heather was made redundant at work for the second time in 2 years. We had some friendships end. We have some complex family dynamics going on at the moment, just to name a few. And of course, in my ministry here, I've been leading the community through change, which requires, you know, significant energy and time and care. I mention that just to say that part of us kind of addressing that as believers has been to turn to brothers and sisters in Christ. Both Heather and I have accessed the prayer circle, have booked ourselves into prayer by appointment, sought the counsel of other sisters and brothers, attended prayer nights, and asked the ministry team to pray for us as well as, you know, support us practically. Christianity is a team sport. And so, yes, we've prayed by ourselves, we've gone away, we've had retreats, we've done all the things that we do on our own, but we've sought wisdom and discernment in prayer through other believers. And I guess I share that to you not because I want sympathy about things that have been going on. I share it with you because, you know, if the vicar can turn to sisters and brothers for prayer, then all of us can turn to sisters and brothers for prayer.
James reminds us today of the centrality of prayer and the role of the church, particularly church leadership, in being able to anoint and pray and offer forgiveness, in seeing prayers answered and in reconciliation. And so I want to commend that to you today, that when we pray, sometimes we think of prayer, you know, merely as the discipline we're called to as Christians. But the reality is that prayer is, you know, is functional. Prayer, God is doing stuff as we pray. And God is calling us to keep engaging with Him, engaging in that intimate act with Him, personally and corporately, so that we can continue to walk in life with Him. That's how we do it. And I maintain it's the most important thing we can be doing as a church is praying. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do something practical. So let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the book of James, which, yes, as Simon said, it can be really confronting in parts, very direct in parts, and yet in a no-fuss kind of way, it calls us back to basics, you know, to be people of prayer, to be people who look and live differently to the rest of the world, not for the sake of difference, but for the sake of Christ. And so I pray today that this series and this book and this challenge today would really sink into our hearts, because all of us can be engaging intimately with God more than we are. And every year provides the opportunity to be able to do that in a renewed way. So come, Holy Spirit, come sow this in our hearts today. And we pray for your openness and your life as we engage that with you. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, little disclaimer. There's a little bit to the wire today because, you know, I've been on camp, I've been away, I've been trying to work in between things. So I'm going to present you with some stuff now, and I would have liked to say, here's a handout or something, but I don't have one. But I will make sure, I will do a post today. So it'll be on the website, it'll be on the Facebook group, it'll be everywhere. So don't worry if it goes too quickly and you don't get it all, you know, you don't make the mental note you'd like to make. So here are 10 tips for rebooting or enhancing your prayer life in 2024. Some things just to be thinking about. Here they are. Number one, find yourself a good app or hard copy resource for the year. All of these I'm either using or have used before. The Bible app by Life Church, amazing. Lots of resources there. Definitely lots of ways that you can be reading the Bible every day. The Bible in 1 year, which has recently gone through a name change, the Bible with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, is also a great resource for reading the Bible every day and having helpful commentary and prayer that goes with it. Lectio 365 is another great daily resource. It's a little bit gentler and slower than the Bible with Nikki and Pippa, but it's beautiful. Start and end the day with that. PrayerMate is a great app for being able to pray for particular things. If you like to remember, you know, all the people you want to pray for, plus you'd like to add, you know, your prayers for CMS and your prayers for this, and you can pull in all these different things into it, great app for that as well. If you like something hard copy, the Reap Journal also guides you through the year. It's a great resource. There is an app version, but it's really more of a hard copy thing. If you like a thing in your hand, is a great resource as well. So that's find yourself something good that you can follow every day, whether that's an app or whether it's a hard copy thing. There are like so many out there. They're just a few. Number two is journal. Journaling is really great. There are different ways to do it. It's not my strong point, but every year I go, how can I do something around journaling? Some people are great at it. It's just a great way. I was saying to the youth this week that if you pray and you write things down, you know, at the end of the year, you've got like kind of like this written testimony of the things that God's been doing through the year. So it doesn't have to be, you know, you're not a big writer. It can be very brief. It can be dot points, but journaling is a great prayer practice. Number three, consider what prayer practice might be lacking and add that to the mix this year. So whether it's more listening time in your prayer, or more petitions, or more use of the Bible, or more exercising spiritual gifts. You know, think about
you know, what area maybe doesn't get as much of a look in my daily devotion, and add it in. Number four, if you haven't already, join a Connect group. A great place to be praying together. Five is come to church every Sunday. I think that we sometimes are a little bit kind of, you know, ho-hum about that. You know, we coming regularly means coming, you know, once or twice a month. But, you know, you're amazing how God enhances your prayer life when you come every week. You know, there are always weeks that there are issues, but, you know, if we plan to come every week, we will come, you know, at least 90% of the time. Schedule in either some prayer days or an annual retreat. These only happen if you actually get your diary out and go, this is where I'm doing this. You know, now's the time, January, to pull out the diary and go, right, here, 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 and here. So that's great. Next slide. What do we got? Don't have one? That's right. Number seven was fast. If you're not someone who's tried fasting before, I really like eating, so fasting is not my favourite thing to do. But it is a discipline that helps me to draw closer to God. So a few times a year I do it. And really what fasting is about, if it's not something that's part of your experience, is we live in a wealthy part of the world where when we feel hungry, it's easy to just wander over to the pantry and pull something out and eat it. At least that's what I do. And when we decide intentionally to fast for a period, you know, when that inclination comes, we kind of bring it to prayer and it sharpens us rather than eating in that moment. It's a weird thing, but it works. God is faithful in it. So, you know, even if you just try it once this year, give it a go. Number eight, make St. Hilary's prayer nights part of your regular rhythm of prayer. If it's not something you have been doing, come along. You don't have to come to all of them. Come to some of them. Come to any of them. You will find that a blessing. Number nine is learn more about prayer. Read some books. Listen to some podcasts. Take a course. We'll be running one in the second half of the year this year. So you can do that. And number 10 is consider spiritual reading. This is something I've been getting into more. Is, you know, just deciding at the start of the year, here's two or three or whatever, you know, depends on how quick, how easy it is to read books for you. But say you know, you've got your stack, these are the things I'd like to read this year, make sure one of them's a good spiritual book to read. It could be one of the classics or it could be something that's just been written recently. And I've been doing, because I've been in the car and my Audible subscription, I've already listened to 2.5 books this year, so which is probably, there won't be that many more by the end of the year, but like, you know, we've managed to touch on some. So there you are, 10 tips. What I'd like you to do just for a minute before we move into a time of prayer is why don't you turn to the person next to you, have a quick chat about, you know, what stood out to you? Is there something in that list that you want to try this year or just something that might be percolating for you as you've thought about those things?